Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Welcome to Life Church. My name, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Rockin' Clark. I'm the senior pastor, and it's a privilege to be with you once again. This is our question and answer period, and this is our first one, right? We tried, we tried to sort of combine two things, I think last communion, and that didn't work, so we're going to see how this works, but you know, if we get questions, we'll do questions. We'll do this alternating with testimonies on Communion Sundays. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, so we have some questions. So we didn't get a flood of questions, but I called out for help to the leadership team, and got two here. All these would have been great to get like last week or the week before or the week before that. So I'm going to start with something that Michael Dixon was good enough to pass along from, I asked the leadership team, what questions have other members of the congregation asked you recently? What questions have you heard other members of the congregation asking one another? What questions have been coming up in life group meetings? What questions do you think people might want to have answered even if they aren't asking them? And Michael came up with several. Bless his heart. He's a good man. So, you know, in response to what questions have other members of the congregation asked you recently, he's been hearing, how do you balance marriage, work, family, education, etc., without feeling guilty, depressed, or crazy? How many can identify with that question? Amen. Okay. So, here goes. You've got to talk to God. Now, I don't mean that in a trivial way. Working out at Inside Out Fitness, when I first went there, Brother Joe Sumrell took us through exercises that seemed just frankly weird. Okay, but they were exercises that were designed to strengthen our core muscles. Okay. The core muscles are the abdominals, the muscles that are in the central part of your body. And it turns out that everything you do uses those core muscles. But you don't, they operate in such a way that you don't always think about them. You're not always aware that you're using them. But if they're weak, you can't actually successfully perform the other exercises you need to do. And so he'd have us do exercises on an unstable surface, exercises sitting on a balance ball. And so very frequently, we'll do exercises that strengthen the traditional muscles, but we'll do them on an unstable surface so that you have to use your core muscles. And what that does is that after a certain point, your core gets up to the strength that it ought to be at. Probably for most people, the core muscles are just not as strong as they need to be, and so it affects everything else they do. Now, why am I talking about that? I'm talking about that because talking to God is your core muscle. Okay? But a lot of us are weak in that area. We don't spend the time in God's presence that we need to spend in order to successfully do the other stuff. So what happens is, especially if we're task-oriented, we have a list of things that we want to get done, and we set about doing those things, and then we might talk to God about it later. You see what I'm saying? And then we don't get the help we need to do those things effectively, so we don't succeed, we don't achieve the level of success we want, so we get stressed. So then what do? We try harder, right, to do the stuff that's on our list. And then, you know, it doesn't go as well as it needs to go, so we get more stressed, so we try even harder. And God gets squeezed into a tiny portion of the actual conversational time with God gets squeezed into a tiny area of our life. And we end up spending all this time trying to do the stuff. And we say, well, I've got this list of stuff I've got to do, God. I can't talk to you now because I got all these things I've got to do. And so we find ourselves trying to juggle all of these things. And it may seem counterintuitive. I mean, it sounds spiritual, but it probably, in terms of people who are actually used to getting a bunch of stuff done, it seems counterintuitive. But if you'll spend more time talking to God, you'll be more effective in all the other stuff you've got to do. Now, I'm better at this than I used to be, but I'm not where I need to be. Well, I'm working on it. And I want to encourage you to work on it as well. That's the core. If there's anything else that, you know, above everything else that you could walk away from Life Church with, okay, what I want you to understand, what God wants you to understand, is that he wants you to talk to him and to listen to him. There's a whole bunch of other spiritual and religious activity we do, and all of it has its positive points, but the core muscles, the core thing that we have to be about is talking to God. And even when we're not explicitly talking about talking to God, you need to understand that it's the foundation for anything else we're talking about. Everything else that we do will be successful to the extent that our foundation of talking to him is in place. And if the foundation of talking to him is not in place, all the other stuff won't be successful. Amen? So that's the first part. The second part is you need to ask for help. You need to share with other brothers and sisters what's going on in your marriage, your work life, your family, your education, etc. Because part of the way God wants to help us is by giving us brothers and sisters who can share with us so that we discover strategies and we get people praying for us, etc. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, you know, if you're trying to juggle everything and be Superman or Superwoman, okay, you need to understand that's not a biblical model. I mean, the Superman image, right, the Wonder Woman image, those are powerful myths. They're appealing. The idea that you could have all of these powers and do it all on your own, it's an appealing fantasy. You know, fantasy is okay in its proper context, okay? You know, it can sort of entertain you and may motivate you, but it's not reality, right? It's American to do it on your own, or at least it seems like it is, right? That's what we promote. This idea that you can do it on your own. But the Bible is actually, saying something different. And in fact, you know, what happens with the Bible is we interpret the Bible based on our own past experience and background until we learn to interpret our past experience and background in terms of the Bible. This is generally true. When you come to the Bible, you come to it with all of your past history, all your way of doing things. And so the things that people say and do, the stuff you read in the Bible, you interpret it based on your own experience. But after you spend enough time with God, what you begin to see is that some of the things that you experience, you thought that's what the Bible meant when it said this. But really, it meant something different, and it was your experience that was off. And so then you begin to learn piece by piece that there are pieces of your experience that you have to reinterpret in light of what the Bible says. That doesn't happen overnight, but over time we learn to do that. Bill, you were going to? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Well, we should get let's get another mic so that we can capture. All right, so introduce yourself for the recording.
Keep going.
Hello. There you go. Hi, I'm Pastor Valerie Copeland, Associate Pastor here at Life Church. Rockland's giving me the thumbs up. He's so proud that I introduced myself that way. But there's a number of things I was thinking about in that question, and just several thoughts came up. One is that regardless of how efficient you are, there's only 24 hours in a day. We don't get any more than that. And that's all we have to manage. The other thought I had was we are called to Sabbath rest, not to fill every minute of every hour of every day with stuff. That is something that God actually expects of us, to take Sabbath rest. The third thought I had is we can't treat everything with equal priority. There are some things that we're called to put ahead of other things. And we have to, in seeking God, help him, have him help us see what those priority objects and priority items are. Some things, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have them or do them, but maybe you're not supposed to have them and do them now. Maybe there needs to be more focus on certain areas, and maybe some things may need to be postponed. So I think it's an issue of priority. I think it's an issue of really accepting the fact that I can't have it all. I mean, that also was a myth. And this idea that we really take more seriously the expectation to exercise Sabbath rest, which really is exercise in discipline. Amen. Really being able to say, no, I'm not doing that now. I'm resting in the Lord. I'm resting in what he's called me to do for him, and spending time with him, and not letting other things compete but putting him first and really asking the Lord, what does Sabbath rest look like? Because I think it looks different for everybody. God knows the things that we need to sort of take a break from. And so those are just some of my thoughts.
Amen.
Just very briefly to that particular point.
Introduce yourself.
My name is Brother Bill Baxter. And my wife and I, we work out in terms of the premarital counseling piece. One of the things that's very, very important as well, I think is very important, as Rockland, Pastor Rockland has encouraged us to be able to talk with God and sit down and get some understanding from God and listen to the answers from God. Because if we're talking with him, there's going to be some answers he's going to give back to us. It's very important that we go back and we share those answers with our significant other, sharing those understandings that we're getting from God. When we come into group settings with one another, we're going to hear some things from one another. We're going to hear the encouragements. We're going to hear some strategies, some ways of doing things differently. They're going to challenge us in ways that we haven't operated before. It's good to take some of those things. Let them minister to your spirit. Let them bring some transformation into your understanding. And when you get that understanding, bring that understanding back and begin to sit down and discuss what you're learning with your significant other. And I think that if both people are doing that, if both a husband and a wife are coming together and are able to do that, change comes, a difference comes, a new way comes, and God will bless us in it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, next question. Why does church as usual not focus on God's grace, but laws and traditions? Why does church as usual not focus on God's grace, but on laws and traditions? How many identify with that? That how many find that to be the case? Okay, all right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here's my speculation. I think it's because laws and traditions are a very important building block for society. It's not that laws and traditions are useless. They're important. They help us build a society that functions. And so God gifts various people with the ability to come up with rules, regulations, guidelines, etc. And most of us can follow most guidelines, okay? And so society functions, it's orderly, it's structured, and you can, you know, your trash gets picked up, and, you know, you turn on the light switch, and there's electricity there for you, and, if you pay the bill, amen. You know, one of the things that when I was younger, I was exposed to a lot of nationalist, black nationalist rhetoric around addressing the problems, the very real problems that African Americans face, and so revolution was a popular idea, but one of the things that I kind of, you know, as I thought about it, I realized a lot of people were really down for the rally and the rhetoric, okay. You started talking that, you know, the super pro-black nationalists, et cetera, they were down for the rhetoric, they were down to march, they were down to scream and shout, et cetera. But the problem is that after the revolution, someone has to run the country. And the running the country isn't the sexy stuff. See, for young men in their warrior phase, you know, in their early 20s, revolution is sexy. It's, you know, it looks good to the ladies and you sound strong, you know, okay? But, huh? Nation time, right? And I'm not saying that there isn't some truth to that, or I'm not trying to throw that out. However, the running the country afterwards of, okay, now let's say the revolution succeeds, okay? Will there be electricity? Will the trash get picked up? Will the trains run on time, et cetera, et cetera? All of those things require a different set of skills. The people who rise to the top for the revolution, right, are not the same as the people that you really desperately need but often crack on. You know, at revolution time, you crack on these people, but once the revolution succeeds and you want to run a country, and maybe they weren't the first person there, you know, raising their fist, but if you need to run the country, someone's got to do some stuff that's just the same day in, day out, discipline, schedule, organization, all of that stuff. Without that, the country doesn't run, okay? So these are built-in skills and tendencies. God has gifted certain people with the ability to develop this kind of organizational framework and structure, et cetera, and to organize things into rules and guidelines. And that's important. And most of us are kind of psychologically prepared to, if someone identifies himself as a leader, you go, okay, what, oh, okay, all right, this is what I'm supposed to do. I wait in this line? Okay. you know, oh, I've got to meet that requirement, and you just sort of follow the rules, right? It's great for society, right? But when it comes to our relationship with God, it's a little different, right? The series we did on Romans talked about the fact that God, we're justified by faith. We're declared righteous by believing what God has done, what God has promised. And that when it comes to satisfying a bunch of rules to make God happy, he's got really high standards. 99.99% won't do. You have to obey the whole thing. And since we are infected with sin, that's the condition in which we first come to God, we can't make we can't get the 100 on the exam. And so God understands that we aren't going to make it. We're not going to please him by checking off a bunch of items on a checklist. We have to come understanding that he's already made a sacrifice on our behalf for us to be able to come into his presence. But that's the first part of the good news. But the second part of the good news is that his presence actually changes us. So I think what happens is people come into churches because churches serve not just a spiritual purpose in people's lives, but they are social institutions as well. People look to them to meet a variety of needs. And because they're sort of very visible institutions and tend to be safe institutions, they're attractive to people who aren't necessarily looking for a deeper relationship with God. They're also attractive to people who are looking for some stability, some family support, some other stuff. And folks bring with them their very natural dependence on rules and regulations, etc. And when they're confronted with biblical truth, they kind of try to organize it into some rules and, okay, well, I do this, and I'm okay. And then because that's the way they function in life outside, they start to try to approach God that way. And that's where we get stuck. And because we're very, very good at articulating rules. And so, you know, we'll sort of throw together a set of rules for anything. And so, you know, it's easy to encounter rules in church because people, it's sort of like it's second nature. It's what you sort of rely on. Oh, you need to do, okay, here's a bunch of rules, do this, and you're good. And so that's what creates the problem. I think it's that dynamic. And that's why we have to continually remind ourselves that it's the grace of God that he sent his son to die for us when we didn't deserve it. I know I didn't. Okay. And that's why we have to keep telling the story. That's why we take communion to remember what he did for us. See what I'm saying? We have to constantly remind ourselves because we have a natural tendency to do the rule thing. And the rule thing works for us in other arenas. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right, let's go to one of these. Recommendation needed, a different from the Bible, in the one-year Bible. How many find the one-year Bible have found it challenging or difficult to use? Okay, all right. I'm going to try to post some varieties of different approaches for doing the Bible. But one thing you should know about the one-year Bible is that, I mean, there's a limit to the number of ways you can do the Bible chronologically. I mean, you can divide it up into smaller chunks or bigger chunks, but if you're going to go through the Bible, you're going to have to do chapter or half chapter or two chapters or whatever. But the one-year Bible is arranged to do one reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, okay? Just because it's arranged that way doesn't mean you have to do it that way, okay? So you can, for example, decide, well, okay, this year I'm just going to do the Old Testament, right? And just read through the Old Testament in order. And then maybe next year I'm going to do the New Testament, okay? And then the Psalms. So you can you don't have to do Old Testament reading, New Testament reading, Psalms and Proverbs if that's, you know, if that doesn't flow well or work well for you. If you want to just do the Old Testament, or some people may do the Old Testament in the morning, do the New Testament, whatever, you can be creative. Okay? It's more important that you get through the Bible than it is that you follow the rule that's set up in the 1 year Bible. Don't think of it as a rule. It's a resource. And you know, you do a little freestyle, you know, jazz, whatever, you know, just sort of hook it up. Put that, you know how we do. Amen? All right. Is that helpful? And then we're going to do, we'll be posting. I'm beginning to, now that I've, you know, with the break that the leadership team has given me from having to preach, I've been able to actually start developing some materials that are going on online on the website. So I will be sending some email about that. But we're going to have some materials on relationships and including dating, marriage, sexuality, and problems. And we're going to have some stuff on spiritual growth, prayer, reading the Word, etc. And so there's going to be stuff coming out that there'll be an easy online reference to help. So there are tools coming. Amen? Amen. All right. How does a person know they have the righteousness of Christ? This is a three-part question. Explain justification. And then how do we demonstrate righteousness, or is it just something we receive? This is good stuff. Okay. How does a person know that they have the righteousness of Christ? Well, let's take a look at what the Word says in Romans. Chapter 3. God bless you. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, and the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 3:21, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So that's kind of a theological statement of what's been done for us in Christ. But then let's take a look at what Abraham experienced. Chapter 4 of Romans, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, so the core idea here is that we receive righteousness by believing what God has promised. Okay? So the transaction is God offers something. First, you have to understand that God has an offer on the table. Okay? God's got an offer on the table. If you go to the newspaper now, on any given day, you can see advertisements for sales. How many have seen a notice of a sale in a newspaper or a flyer or what have you? What is that? It's an offer. It says, "We're offering this thing that we think you really, really want at a price we think is really going to attract you into the store." Okay? So armed with the knowledge that they have a sale going on, you go to the store and you say, I want what you're offering. And in the case of the store, you put the money on the table and you receive the offer. You receive the thing, okay? So in that case, the store is offering something and you pay something to get it. Now, sometimes you walk down the street and people are offering you something for free, right? You'll see, easiest example is people are passing out flyers, passing out a notice, it's going to be a slamming party somewhere, or there's so-and-so is appearing at such and such a place, or whatever. And they're handing out a flyer. They're offering you a flyer to give you more information about this thing, okay? They offer the flyer. You take the flyer, now you have the flyer, right? They've given you something of, you know, minimal value for free. In the case of God and righteousness, we're being offered something of immense value without having to do anything to earn it. Okay? And what that thing of immense value is, it has different components to it, but one part of it is a new standing with God. Amen? Amen. How many have ever paid off a loan? Okay? All right, amen. So, feels good when you've made that last payment, right? You don't owe them anything anymore? Okay? Some of you may have had the experience of someone paying off a debt for you, you know, your parents or someone else. Some of you may have had that experience, right? All right, where the debt's paid off. But what happens is your standing with whoever you had owed the money to changes. Beforehand, it was you owe. Now it's paid in full, right? Sometimes you get a little piece of paper that you know, you get the title to the car. Right? From the bank, you get the title. Now the title is mine, right? Well, if you've ever paid off a mortgage, I have not had that pleasure yet. Some of you may have. You know, you pay off the mortgage, you get that the deed back showing you got the, you know, you get some paper. It's yours. Okay? And so we kind of naturally look for some tangible thing that's, you know, wouldn't it be great if a note dropped out of heaven? That said, you know, an official document, you know, heavenly handwriting said, okay, you now have the righteousness of Christ. Okay? That'd be cool if that happened. Now, it doesn't happen that way. You don't get a stamped document. Okay? But there's something that genuinely happens. Now, Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, was in a situation. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. I'm sorry, Genesis 15. And Abraham, this is before God changed his name to Abraham, so he was still going by Abram. Chapter 15, verse 1. And he's just finished he's gotten into a big international squabble, and he's rescued his nephew, and he's refused to take any of the spoils of the battle. He and his allies won the battle, but he's said, you know, let my partners take all the goods. I'm not taking anything because I don't want to be beholden to anybody else. I've got this thing, this covenant with God. And so Genesis 15, verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So God's speaking to the concern that Abram has. Okay, you know, I just turned down a bunch of stuff, and, you know, I'm kind of wondering where this adventure's leading, but God says, you know, I got your back. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Very powerful verse. And the Apostle Paul referred back to this verse in the passage we read in Romans chapter 4. Okay, so here's Abram. He's got no tangible evidence of the future offspring he's going to have. But, you know, he sort of lodged his complaint, and God hears him. God says, don't worry. A son coming from your own body is going to be your heir. Your children are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And what does it say? Abram believed God, and what did God do? God counted that as righteousness. The act of believing what God said, God counted as righteousness. So to the question, how do we know we have the righteousness of Christ? Okay. You need to take a step back and consider the transaction that you're participating in. God has made some promises to you. Where are they found? They're found in the Bible. Okay? So you have to realize that God's actually making some promises. Okay? And remember, we said this in the series on Romans, but the very unique thing about God is, you know, other systems start out with a, you know, start out fundamentally with a, here's a set of things I want you to do, and if you do them, then I'll do this other stuff for you. But the most fundamental aspect of the way God deals with us is God says, I got something for you. I want to bless you. Are you down? And then all you have to do is believe him and enter into the relationship. And yeah, there are some things that God wants you to do, but he starts with a promise. God actually starts with a promise to sinners. It's extraordinary, okay? Because we don't operate that way. You know, we don't go to people in prison and just make fantastic offers, okay? So no, what happens is, we say, well, you pay, you do your time, and then maybe we might have a program for you when you get out after, if you're good, okay? But what God does is he comes to people who are his enemies, people who've decided to go their own way, us, and says, I have an offer of righteousness and an eternal relationship with me. You know, you down? You know, here it is. It's free. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. Okay? That's the offer. What do we have to do? We have to believe. Okay? How do you know that you have the righteousness of Christ? You have to believe that what God said he meant. Okay? And now there are verses that support that. John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth, whoever believes my word and whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What is that? That's a promise. If you hear his word and believe him, you have eternal life. 1 John 5:11-13 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us his son, and in his son we have life. Oh, I don't want to misquote it. 1 John is near the back of your Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not so that you may hope, but so that you may know. So what does it say? God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Why am I writing this stuff to you? So you'll know that you have eternal life. So you have to believe that what God said he meant. Now, sometimes the problem we face is that what we want to do is, we're trying to enlist God into validating our agenda. It's a very common mistake that people make. They assume that I've got some good things I want to do. Folks have recommended that I go to, boy, you need to go to church. I guess I need to go to church. And so you go to church and you figure church will help you and make God like you enough to back up your agenda, right? And that's kind of the subtle transaction that's going. If I go to church, God will like me. And then if he likes me, then whatever it is I'm trying to do, God will make it work out good. right? Anyone ever been there? Okay? All right. God doesn't operate that way. Okay. God is not interested in validating your agenda. It's God loves you too much to promote your agenda. God loves you more than you love your children. How many of you have watched your children as they're growing up, you know, toddler walking around with their little agendas, okay? And they got all kinds of stuff they want to do, and it's not even worth the time to think about. You know that there's no way you're going to allow, if you allow them to do what they want to do, they will die. I mean, there's no, they're right. They will produce chaos in your home, kill themselves, everything is going to, it just doesn't make sense to even think about validating their agenda. There's no point. You actually have an agenda for them, and your agenda for them is life. Amen? Isn't that the deal with your kids? You have an agenda. You're planning for them to get their shots, right? Get their checkup, go to school, learn how to be toilet trained. All these kinds of things that's going to be really important later on in life. You miss any one of those steps, they will not have a successful future. Am I right? Because, you know, there's certain kinds of things you expect people to have under control. Okay, unless there's a physical disability, right? Yeah. Right? And where do you learn that control? Your children, your parents teaching you, getting all that stuff together, right? That's your agenda for them. It's life, okay? Learning how to obey the teacher, how to do with it, all of those things. That's life. That's, you know what they need a lot better than they do. That's how God feels about your agenda. Do you understand? That's how God feels about your agenda. And so what happens is, as long as your agenda is to get God to sign on to your agenda, okay, it's not going to be very successful, and you're not going to really experience the righteousness that you have by faith, because you haven't really aligned yourself with him, okay? What God's looking for is, listen, this righteousness for you, I've got righteousness and life for you, but life for you means lining up with me. There is no alternative, okay? And so if you want to experience, to know that you have the righteousness of Christ, you have to believe what God says, but you have to take in more of it than we often give ourselves the opportunity to. What I mean by that is, none of us can grasp, how many are still in the process of grasping all that God is saying and doing? Amen? Right? You can't take it all in the day you get saved. Amen? I mean, how many people have had what they consider to be a dramatic salvation experience? In other words, when you made your commitment to Christ, there was some, I know this is not true of everybody, but when you made a commitment to Christ, there was some emotional and it was a big deal. It was a big, significant, powerful event. How many? Just show of hands. How many had that? It was kind of big and emotional, okay? All right. Now, those of you who raised your hands, did you get everything on that day? Did you understand the whole deal? No. So even the people who had the dramatic conversion experience, okay, didn't get the whole ball of wax in terms of understanding. I mean, you got all the righteousness you're ever going to get when you got saved, but your understanding of God, you didn't get it all at that point in time. You got a piece of it. But then what happened? You continued to walk with him. And you received a little bit more understanding, a little more truth, a little more revelation, amen? And so we grow and grow and grow in our understanding, all right? So it's not that you can take it all in, but when you have that fundamental commitment, I'm walking with you in this thing and I'm following your lead, then you're kind of in the right position, amen? When you're in that kind of a position, the experience of the relationship with him, okay, becomes more powerful, more tangible, because the whole point is the relationship with him. It's not just a set of things to check so I can say, well, I've done this and this. Now I can go about my agenda and I have the official God approval, okay? It's not like your taxes or something where, you know, you check off some things, then you go on and do your thing. It's, this is all about lining up with God's agenda. Amen? Amen. All right, let's see. We Just do, okay, explain justification. Some people like, now this is not what it means in terms of a biblical dictionary definition, but some people explain justification as just as if I had never sinned, okay? That's pretty useful. Justification is that standing you have that you don't owe anything anymore, like when you've paid off your school loan or paid off the car note or whatever it is, and you get that. Justified means I don't owe, okay? Justified is when you can walk into a courthouse and not have a funny feeling. Amen? Justification is when a police car can roll by and you ain't got no problems with it. Does that make sense? Yeah. You don't owe anything. You're covered. You're cool. It's paid in full. Okay? You know, my thing was to have, there was a movie years ago called Cleopatra Jones with Tamara Dobson, and it opened up with her doing some, you know, she got into a scuffle at an airport, and she just beat some folks down, right? Because she was 6 foot something, and, you know, but she's doing martial arts, and the bad guys, you know, they picked the wrong sister, and she gave them what for. So after she tossed them all over the place and beat them down, and a couple of people are lying in the baggage carousel, what have, then the police come, right? The police all coming up seeing what, you know, what's this, who is this, you know, this African-American woman, you know, just sort of acting a fool. And so she's just standing there with her badge, you know, federal agent. Just, you know, like, oh, back up. She's federal. We can't mess with her. That's kind of like justified, right? This cool. You know, everything I did is covered. Amen? I'm a fed. I'm not advocating beating people up at airports or anywhere else. I'm saying that we've experienced, okay, and having an official status. We've seen, even if we haven't had the experience, we've seen people who've had that official cover. So whatever it is that looked like what they did was jacked up and they were about to go down, but what happened? Oh, they were undercover or they were whatever. They've got some official status and you can't mess with them. Amen? So justified means God has placed, we now have a status with God where the devil can't accuse us. The devil can accuse us, but the accusation doesn't lodge. You understand? Come on. Amen. All right, last question. How do we demonstrate righteousness, or is it just something we receive? This is good. Okay. Well, if you trying to demonstrate righteousness in your own strength will eventually backfire. Okay. Now I don't mean to take that I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I mean, you know, this is plain ordinary things that most of us can do and we should just do, you know. Be nice to people, don't litter, hold the door open for people, you know, don't speed, don't steal, don't, you know, okay. But for some folks, certain things have been problematic. They've had a history. Lying was a very convenient way out for you. And so you've learned to be deceptive. Or you've learned to kind of, you feel like you deserve more in life than what you have. And so you see something that seems like it's, you know, not currently tied down. You figure, I deserve that. So you take it, right? That's been your history, okay? And so where for some of us, not stealing is not a big problem, but there are other people for whom that's been their history, and so now they need to, you know, they need to learn new behavior. Okay, some folks the problematic area is sexual, right, and some folks the problematic area is something else, anger. Okay, but the way we demonstrate righteousness, first and foremost, remember what we said at the beginning about what the core muscles are. The core is talking to God. Okay. You have to first and foremost invest in your relationship with God. Talk to God about how you feel. Talk to God about how things are making you feel, how you're reacting to things, what you need, what you're afraid of. Talk to God about everything, okay? and read his word and hang with other people who are trying to do the same. As you do that, you experience transformation. And the transformation results in changed behavior. Okay? So you'll experience that your behavior changes, and people, and you may not even recognize, but people say, you're different. Something's changed about you. Why has that happened? Because you're talking to God. Okay? What's the sort of the best example of this? Well, in Exodus chapter, I think it's 33. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but that's the story of Moses' experience on the mountain with God, okay? And Exodus chapter 33. And he goes up on the mountain, and when he comes down from the mountain, oh, okay, it's 34, I'm sorry. Exodus 34, chapter, verse 29. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers back to this in 2 Corinthians. And his interpretation of what's going on was this. He says, now if the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, Moses would put a veil over his face because he wanted them to see the glory while he was telling them what God said, but the problem was the glory faded. He didn't want them to see the glory faded, so he put a veil over his face so they couldn't tell that the glory was fading, and then he would go back into his tent, and then he would go into God's presence again, and when he'd come back, his face would be glowing, and he'd take the veil off and let them see the glowing face because that indicated, oh, he's spoken with God. There's glory all over his face. Why is that story in the Bible? It's in the Bible because God wants us to understand that it's being in the presence of God that transforms you. Okay? That story is for us. Okay? How do I demonstrate the righteousness of God? Okay? On one level, you don't really need to worry about demonstrating it. You just need to get in God's presence, hear him, and keep hanging with his people, okay? And you'll have the glory. It may not be something that people actually see on your face, but your behavior will change. People will see the change in you. Get in God's presence. Talk to him. Listen to him. Keep it up. Amen? Amen. Well, we'll... move on.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.